So this is the fourth week we've been talking about, does God send the bad stuff? This is the fourth and final one, okay? This week, we'll just do a quick recap, first of all. Okay, so the first week we said God is the highest power. He's superior to every other power, but it's still not true that only God's will happens. The second week we said that God's will does not automatically come to pass and people can limit God because they can simply just say no to God. I'm not doing that. Okay? Third week we said when bad stuff happens, what do we do about it? Not just what does God do about it, what do we do about it? We have a responsibility to do something. So this week we're saying, if God didn't send it, then who did? Okay? So today I want to look at three possible culprits who might send bad stuff into our lives. And the three options are the enemy, other people, and, drum roll, ourselves. Thank you. Ourselves. I've got one person with me today, so that's fantastic. Okay, you're always a bit nervous when you're bringing out a preach that actually we need to do something about this. Okay. So the enemy and other people is fairly obvious, and we are happy to admit the enemy has attacked us or other people are being unfair. It's easy to admit that someone else is at fault. Okay? It's much harder to admit that we may have played a part in our situation. And even if we didn't directly do it, other people have come along and dumped their garbage on us. We still have a responsibility to stand up and get rid of the garbage and address the situation, even if we are absolutely not the ones that have caused it. So today I want to look at our role in our situations and how we can turn them around and come out victorious. So is there a situation right now that you'd love to see turned around? Is it chaotic, full of friction, arguments, confusion? Then it can be summed up in one word, and that one word is strife. And that's my first point today. Are there any areas of strife in our lives? Sometimes we don't cause it. Sometimes someone walks through the door, and you just know they're a bundle of strife, that they bring it with us. We knew this lady once years ago. Everywhere she went just fell apart. She came in the door late for every meeting. She dropped something. She tripped over a chair. Everything. She just ran around in strife. One night she was coming to us for tea. The car broke down at a roundabout in Rosyth. We had to go and collect her. Her phone had 1% charge on it. You know, everything just went wrong. And so if there's strife in someone else's life, that can explode into our lives as well. So sometimes, I'm not pointing the finger today, I want you to get that, but I want you also to get free. And I want to bring you enough knowledge to get us set free. So here's James 3:16. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So strife can be summed up with some of these words: chaos, conflict, disagreement, friction, bickering, arguments, disputes. So it's no wonder it causes confusion. This says where there's strife, there is confusion. It's quite simple. I don't know if you've worked with anybody like that. They just come in and it's just a mess. And then someone else can walk in and it's peaceful. You know, really peaceful. But worse than that, it also says it brings every evil work with it. You know, wow. How does it do that? Because being in strife means we open a door to the enemy and we say, come on in. Bring in whatever you want. Bring in your depression. Bring in your arguments. Bring in confusion and everything. Arguments let in anger, and that lets in chaos, and then strife walks through our door. Okay, so anger can even open the door to murder. There was a young woman, only in her 20s, this was years and years ago, and she came to me for prayer, so I was ministering to her, and she started to tell me of multiple areas in her life where she needed help, but she started to tell me that she had a problem with anger. And she realized she had a problem with anger because the week before, she had her other lady flatmate up against the wall in the flat by the throat. And that's when she realized she had a problem with anger. It wasn't just a normal, you've not washed up the coffee cups kind of situation, you know. This woman just had a meltdown. Now, most of us wouldn't physically get someone against the wall, wouldn't punch someone, but an argument still feeds anger. It still feeds it. Angry words can be very dangerous. They can even let in death. You don't have to get the person by the throat. You say, well, how is it going to let in death, Sandra? Because angry words can kill a relationship. It can kill a friendship. It can kill a marriage. Most marriages are killed by angry words. It doesn't have to be a physical death. Most marriages are killed by the negative things we say. Proverbs 18:21. If you don't know it by now, you will. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Who is it talking about? It is talking about our tongue. It's in the power of our tongue. And James 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This shouldn't be. So are we blessing or cursing our lives, our relationships with our mouths, or are we letting in life or death into our relationship with our mouths? We can release the curses or we can release the blessings. We can release the life or we can release the death. And God wants to bless us, but we can stop his blessing with every negative word we speak. I have ministered to countless people where I'm trying to get them to speak positively and say, look, we've prayed about that. You need to start speaking out that God loves me. And we might have spent 3 hours. Sometimes it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I've been praying for some lady somewhere, you know. And I say, you need to start saying God loves me. And I'm just thinking I'm getting somewhere. And he's like, oh no, I can't do that. I can't look in the mirror and say God loves me. You know, and you just think, I'm getting nowhere here. Because they won't change their words. They won't change what they're saying about themselves or about their lives. So we are the ones that sometimes stop God's blessing. And then when tragedy strikes, we ask, why, God, why? Why did you allow this when actually we have opened the door? You know, God didn't allow it. Sometimes we have spoken words of death. I remember years ago, this is about 30 years ago, Neil and I were just married. And we made friends with this lady in church. She was a little bit older than us at that time. But she was telling us about her mother. And her mother said for several years, I don't want to be 50. I don't want to be 50. I don't want to be 50. All she said was, I don't want to be 50. You know, quite a few of us in this room have passed that barrier and we're okay with it. I'm looking around the room and I still see a few drop-dead gorgeous people looking around the room that are over 50, you know. Some of us have... I was really mentioning the ladies there, Neil, but okay, you can be drop-dead gorgeous as well. You know? Anyway, this woman just repeated over and over, I don't know what she thought happened when you were 50. Did the crow lines just suddenly appear and everything that was up north suddenly went south? I don't know what she thought. But this lady dropped down dead the day before her 50th birthday. That's what really happened to that lady's mother. She just dropped down dead, not ill, nothing. She had cursed her own life. Now, we can say things one or two times. We need to say, oh, God, I'm really sorry I said that. Just break that off my life in Jesus' name. But she'd said it for years. And so it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. Sometimes we let in the enemy through our strife-filled words. Here is Ephesians 4:27. Simply says this. Do not give the devil a foothold. The longer version in the Amplified says this. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, or nurturing anger, or harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness. So Paul explains it, what you're doing to give the enemy a foothold. You're doing all of these things, a grudge, anger, resentment, bitterness. It is a list of strife. That's what it is, a list of strife-filled words. Paul's saying, don't give the enemy a foothold by harboring all of this strife. Folks, sometimes we are the ones who open the door and give the enemy a free pass into our lives. I've recently been rereading a very old book because Neil had it. He brought it into the marriage over 30 years ago. So I think this book's about 50 years old. The pages are yellowed. It's by Charles Capps and it's called Why Tragedy Happens to Christians. I've now read it about 3 or 4 times. It's an amazing little book. He says this, strife in the home is an open door to the enemy. If not corrected, it will bring tragedy to your marriage and to your home. If we're in strife with someone or something, we're in danger of letting in tragedy if we go on long enough. So we need to get out of strife real quick. We need to put things right if we can. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes you walk into work on Monday morning and that ball of strife is sitting at their desk and you've got to work with them. You know, sometimes you can't change that other person. But all we can do is work with our attitude. How am I going to cope with that other person? What am I going to pray about for them? So if we find that we're in strife, we need to get out real quick. We need to put things right if we can, and we need to restore order to the situation as far as it depends on us. All I'm saying is we need to do our part. Can't do the other person's part. I know that. I'm not asking the impossible. Can't change them, but we can change our attitude to them. We need to ask ourselves, what is my responsibility in this situation? What can I do? Well, we can start by giving it to God. We can pray about it. We can speak the word over it. We can do whatever it takes. So that was my first point today, that bad things happen because of strife, because strife lets in confusion and every evil work. That's a bad thing. My second point today, and I'm going to lock the door at this part so you don't run away, okay? My second point today is bad things can happen because of unforgiveness. That is the scary word, unforgiveness, because it means we've got to do something about it. So don't switch off, because I'm about to bring a revelation that will actually set you free and knock you for six. It will blow your socks off. Now, you know me by now, after nearly 8 years, and you know I spend most of my time on a microphone talking about the grace of God, talking about the fact that we are saved by grace, which is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but God gives his grace to us anyway, free of charge, because Jesus already paid the price for us. God says, you're forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And Eleanor says, but I kicked the cat this week, even though she's not got one. And God says, you're forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And she's going, but I got annoyed with Debbie because she did not wash up those dishes. And God says, you're forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. That is the grace of God. I major on talking about the grace of God. Folks, if Jesus is our Lord, we're forgiven for all eternity. For all, I'm forgiven till the day I die. For all eternity, we're forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and he is just to forgive us. And that is wonderful news. When we come to God, we say the sinner's prayer, and that's what we call it, you know, we ask Jesus into our heart, and he faithfully forgives us from that minute onwards. He washes us as white as snow. As far as God's concerned, when I stand in front of him, he doesn't look at Sandra and what she's done wrong. He looks at Sandra in Jesus. He puts on those rose-colored glasses, and my sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. And God looks at me through rose-colored glasses, and he says that I am forgiven. And he looks at me and he thinks that I'm perfect. Just ask my husband, he knows I'm not, but God thinks I am. But how can we be perfect and yet we still go on sinning? Okay, we still do things wrong. Well, we're made up of three parts, so I really pray you get a revelation of this. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body is obvious. It's what you see when you look in the mirror. It is the shell, all right? It's this physical container, if you like, and it's getting older every day, and just to cheer us all up, it will eventually die, okay? So that is the body. But we have a spirit, and when we ask Jesus into our spirit, we are born again in the spirit. His spirit comes and lives in me, and we're called born-again Christians because I am now born again because I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, come into my life, whatever the expression is. Come in and be my Lord. And you're instantly born again by a prayer as simple as that. And I'll live in heaven forever because it's God's spirit that lives in me, and it's eternal. So I am eternally, will eternally be with God. We're perfect in our born-again spirit. When we do things wrong, when we kick the cat, swear at the budgie, when we get things wrong, it's not in our body, it's not in our spirit that is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, okay? It's in our old nature, which we call our soul realm. Now, our soul realm is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So basically, it's your head and your heart. Where do you get angry? In your head and your heart. Where are you happy? In your head and your heart. It's all of our emotions. It's everything that can go up and down like a yo-yo. You can get up feeling fine, you get a phone call from someone that upsets you, you're angry with them within 5 minutes, okay? That's our soul realm. It's all of our emotions, what we feel about them and what we think about them, and then our will to decide what we're going to do about it. Well, I'll give them a piece of my mind. You know, that's our will to decide what to do about it. And that is the part that gets it wrong. The Bible calls it the old man, the old nature. And we get things wrong in our old nature. All our anger, all the unforgiveness, all the strife is in our soul, not our born-again spirit. The body just goes along with whatever you're thinking. You know, if it says, I think I'll go up there and stick my face in that nice chocolate cake, you know, my body follows my heart and my mind, what I'm thinking about it. It's not in my spirit. Our born-again spirit is as perfect as it will ever be. And I really hope you get this revelation, because when I got it, transformed my relationship with God. When I did something wrong, I was able to go to God and say, God, I'm really sorry I did that wrong. My nature did it wrong. You didn't. And you still love me because I'm perfect in my spirit. See, it helped me realize how much God loves me in my spirit. Because when he came in, if one third of me is body and one third of me is the old nature that does get things wrong, and one third of me is my born-again spirit, that one third is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. There's no room for anything else but the Holy Ghost in my spirit. That's the bit that's born again. Okay, and the other bit we'll work on till the day we die. So I really hope you've got that. Our soul, well, my spirit is perfect in God. My old soul is in the process of being made perfect. It hasn't achieved it yet. Okay? So in order to be clean in our soul, we need to get rid of the bad stuff that we pick up along the way. The annoyance, the anger, the frustration, whatever it is. We pick these things up on the way. And in this case, I'm talking about strife and unforgiveness. If we pick them up on the way, we need to just be able to get rid of them. This is what it says in John 13:10, and it's Jesus speaking. Anyone who has bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. Now, I love this scripture. So, you know, in the Bible times, they wore tunics and leather sandals, and they were all open-toed. So, you know, someone could get up in the morning in Bible times, run their bath, light the candles, put in the Lush bath bomb, come out smelling like a rose, get their sandals on, and go and visit their little friend down the road, and a 5-minute walk and their feet would be filthy black because they'd picked up all the dust. There was no tarmac roads. They'd picked up all the dust and the dirt on the way, and their feet were now dirty. If they went to their friend's house and their friend was a good friend, had some servants or whatever, what was the first thing the friend did? Called on the servants to wash their feet. It was not necessary, Jesus said, to wash their whole body. They didn't need to get in the friend's shower and use up their Lush bath bomb, okay? They didn't need to do that. They just had to wash their feet, and they were clean all over. Just wash the part that's dirty. At salvation, we are eternally cleansed by God, but we pick up dirt on the way, which does affect our lives. There are consequences to sin, any sins that we might do, but we don't need to say the sinner's prayer over and over again. I only need to say it the once for God's Holy Spirit to enter into my life, but he's living in my spirit, not in my old nature. We just need to wash off what's dirty for all of us to be clean. So if I get angry with my husband and we fall out, I'm carrying that around all day. And then if I let it fester into something else and I throw the dishcloth at him, you know, then it is getting worse and worse. And then you harbour bitterness and resentment. And before you know it, 6 months later, you've carried all that garbage around with you. You need to deal with it at the time and wash your feet and get rid of that rubbish. Let's look at Mark 11, verse 25. It says this. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Drop the issue, let it go, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions and wrongdoings. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now, when you first read that, it seems to be a contradiction. You think, well, if God's not going to forgive me, am I going to hell? Am I not forgiven? But I hope you remember the bit about you just need to wash the feet. So you're eternally saved in your spirit. You're going to heaven eternally, but you need to wash off the dirt. And that's the part that God cannot forgive as you walk along. And I want to explain why he can't forgive it. This is a revelation today that will knock your socks off, okay? So the context of this verse is forgiveness. If we don't forgive others, it's quite clear that God won't forgive us. It says he will not because he cannot. Why can he not? Because he cannot go against his word. It clearly says here that we are the ones that need to let go of the issue. His word clearly says we must forgive others for him to forgive us. It does not mean we lose our salvation. We are not saved, lost, just because we nip at someone at the office, you know, glower at someone whose trolley ran over in the supermarket, or, you know, kick the famous cat and swear at the budgie. We do not lose our salvation for doing that, but we do pick up rubbish. We do pick up the dirt on our feet. We are not saved, lost each time we sin. That would just be ludicrous. The Bible says, when I was saved, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God doesn't have anything to take that ink out. My name is there forever, okay? But I will pick up rubbish along the way, and I have to face the consequences of anything that I've done wrong. And it just means that we need to get rid of the strife. We need to get rid of the unforgiveness that we've picked up along the way. It's talking about the dirt that we pick up after we're saved. We need to wash off unforgiveness, because that's like carrying dead fish around, and it smells. It stinks, and it just grows arms and legs. No one wants to carry that with them. So we must throw it off and keep short accounts. Verse 25 there says, we must forgive others in order for God to be able to forgive us. God's not punishing us, but we're holding on to the issue. We're holding on to the unforgiveness. So here is my first revelation today. If we hold on to unforgiveness, God can't forgive us. He can't. Not that he won't, but he can't forgive us. It's not that he won't, he can't, because we won't let go. We won't confess it. So then I had a picture of a tug of war between us and God. And God is trying to pull the unforgiveness off of our lives, but we are still holding on to it. So here we go, folks. No expense spared for visual aids. I don't know how many times I've had a good use for this green rope. I don't even know why we have it in the garage, but there you go. So I shall give you that, Neil. Here's Neil's bundle of unforgiveness. Okay, so he's holding on. You just hold on to that. He's holding on to it. And I am God, naturally. And I'm saying to Neil, give me the unforgiveness. Right, now I'm going to give you a second chance, Neil. Please give me the unforgiveness. Right, have another think, Neil. Please give me the unforgiveness. Okay, thank you. So I hope you get that illustration that we are the ones that are holding on to it. So if we're holding on to it, God's hands are tied yet again. There's not a lot that he can do. Holding on to unforgiveness means we're holding on to the dirt that we've picked up along the way, and we're not giving it to him. Unforgiveness is a thief, and it will rob us of all the blessings that God has for us and wants to give us. It robs us of freedom, because when we forgive, we're free of the smelly fish. When I got this revelation, I went through my head, is there anyone I need to forgive, God? And I just, oh, well, if that was there from a month ago or 6 years ago, oh, I forgive them. I got so excited about forgiving people. I just started forgiving all these names, and I just felt so much lighter. Now, I'm not one to make little of it, because I know if someone has absolutely monumentally hurt you, this is not going to be an instant thing, perhaps, but a process of trying to forgive them layer after layer. It might take 6 months, it might take a year, but as long as we're attempting it, you know, if I got that rope away from Neil 1 inch at a time, God's gone, that's great, thank you. Next time, give me another inch, till he finally gets the whole deal. All right, so I don't want anyone to feel condemned, because some things you're not just forgiving someone for, you know, not washing up when they should have washed the dishes for you, but you're forgiving someone for something that devastated your life. And so it's a process. But all I'm saying is, all God asks is that we are willing to start the process of handing it over. If we've got a whole bag of 100 smelly fish, let's just give them one wee fish at a time until the bag is empty and we've handed it all over. So unforgiveness is a thief, but we are the ones that get set free. It does not let the others off the hook. See, holding on to the bitterness, holding on to the dirt, holding on to the unforgiveness is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. It just doesn't work that way. We're the ones that get poisoned. We're the ones that get angry and bitter and hurt every time we go over what they did to us. It does not let them off the hook. Please don't think just because you get through gritted teeth, okay, Father, today I am making a decision. I choose to start down the road of forgiving that person. Just because we're able to say that through gritted teeth does not mean then they go off to the disco and have a high old time, because they still have to answer to God for what they did. But we get set free. We get set free from the hold that they've had on our lives. This is what Charles Capp says. The sin of unforgiveness is the most devastating sin any individual can get involved in. Why? Because it is a continuing sin. So this is my next revelation. This is amazing. Unforgiveness is not a one-time act. It is a continuing sin. How is it a continuing sin? Because we continue to hold it. If Neil hadn't let go, he would have continued to hold on to that unforgiveness till the day he died. That's how it's a continuing sin. We can only be free of it if we give it to God. The minute we don't give it to God, it continues to be on our feet. It continues to be dirt in our life. It continues to be a bag of smelly fish, and we continue to hold on to it. We haven't let go, and if we don't let go, God can't get his forgiveness to us. Holding on to unforgiveness is continuing to hold on to the sin, day in, day out, year in, year out. And only we can break it off by letting go and starting the journey of forgiving that other person. Even if it takes us a year to get there, we are committing to starting the journey. So here's my last revelation today. It's not God's responsibility to do this. It's ours. We need to do something about it. It's not the unforgivable sin. Unforgiveness, it's not that. We're still going to heaven. Even with unforgiveness, we'll still get to heaven. We might even get there sooner. Okay? But we'll miss out on more blessings than we can ever imagine. More joy than we can ever imagine. More wholeness than we can ever imagine. Carrying unforgiveness is exhausting, and it may actually make us ill, just like strife. It opens the door to the enemy and invites bad stuff into our lives. We're going around with dirty feet. God is willing to forgive, but he cannot if we will not let go. And so by the very fact that we don't let go, we're continuing that sin in our lives. So I want us to note this, that I am not saying, you know my heart on grace, you know my heart on the mercy of God. I am not saying that all bad things are a result of strife and unforgiveness in our lives. But it's worth looking closer to see if any one of them is. If something going wrong is a result of that. And if there's anything we can do to get rid of it. Because if there's anything we can do, then it's our responsibility to do it. So who sends the bad stuff? An awful lot of the time it's the enemy. A huge percentage of the time it's other people. But sometimes, just sometimes, it can be us by holding on to strife or unforgiveness. But it's never God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up.